Let's just pray as we get into the Word. Father, we thank You, Lord, that we can come together and worship God. We can come together in Your name as a family, Lord, as believers. And Lord, that we might come in with an expectation to You, Lord, because we know that You've made a new and living way for us, Lord. Because we know that You love us so much and that You have prepared a way for us, God. And this afternoon, this evening, Lord, we come to You with that expectation, Lord, that You are the rewarder of those who diligently seek You, God. And this evening, we thank You that we can commit this time to You, Lord. And we thank You for Your Word that is alive, God. And we open our hearts to Your Word tonight, Lord. And we thank You, Lord, that as we commit this to You, we ask that Your name be lifted up in this place, God. That the name of Jesus be lifted up in and through our lives, Lord, and in this city, God. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Oh, there we are. Great. Good to see you. Okay, we're going to continue with the response of grace, the response to grace. Pastor Franz started last week in terms of, now we're carrying on about grace, and now we're starting to look at how do we respond? Where does it leave us? What does it mean for us? How do we respond to this grace? Franz mentioned some key graces that are available to us and some key areas. And we're going to have a look a little bit more at them next week. But for now, for this week, we want to specifically look at something called the rest of God. And I'm going to look at how that ties in with what we've been saying before. Firstly, if you think about the rest of God, it's not when God takes a break. Okay, it's not like sometimes when you pray, nobody's home. And there's no response because God is resting. Okay, it's not like I thought that when I was little. No, obviously, you can't bother God all the time. He must take a break sometime and take a rest. Anyway, so it's not that. Okay, just get that out of the way. Let's read with me from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Okay, there's a lot of his's in there. Okay. So we see that he... The man who has entered God's rest has himself also ceased from the man's works as God did from God's works. Okay. That last bit refers to when God rested after creation, after the 6 days. He rested. Okay. Now, firstly, there's a distinction made here between God's works and our works, all right? And we'll see when we talk about the rest of God, it talks of a place where we stop focusing on what we do and we start focusing on what God has done. And the amazing thing is that when we come to salvation, when we come to God for the first time, it is actually in this specific way. And David mentioned that this morning, and it just really spoke to me that we, when we are born again, when we realize we're all sinners. I remember when it happened to me, it wasn't a great day. You realize you're actually not such a great person after all. And you do have a sinful nature, and there's nothing much you can do about it to fix it. And that realization that actually I'm not so great. Actually, I'm, just me. I'm a sinful person. And then we realize that there's only one way to get out of this mess of our sinful nature, and this mess of being separated from God, and this mess of heading towards eternity away from God. And then we come to that place where we see the only way to get out of it, and the only way to come into a relationship with God and to attain eternal life is to grab a hold of this gift of grace that God has made available through His Son. And we do that by faith in Jesus Christ, and we take a hold of this gift of grace. We know we can't do it ourselves, and we grab hold of it with both hands, you know, and we are saved, and we are born again, and we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. I remember, you know, when I think of that picture of us grabbing hold of the grace of God, I don't know if you ever had experience of, what do they call it? We used to pull a tube behind a motorboat. Tubing or something, I don't know. There's a special term for it. But basically you have a boat, which is a nice big engine, as big as possible. And behind the boat you have one or a few ropes with tubes onto them, and you get specific, like, proper designed, you know, things that go around tubes that you have with handles on them, and then you lie on top of the tube like this, and then you hold on while the boat goes as fast as possible, you see. And the bigger the engine, the more of these tubes you can put next to each other behind the boat, and the more interesting it gets. But if there's only one, that's pretty, it's good enough as well, you know, it's quite a lot of fun. But it what happens is, if you have a decent boat, now if you have a, like, a little boat that, you know, kind of moves at a meter a minute or something, it's not going to work. But if you have a decent engine, it really goes fast, and if the person gets a bit driving the boat gets creative and twists around, turns around, it gets pretty hair-raising at the back there, okay, because you kind of the moment of inertia, I don't know what all the terms are, but when you swing out like that, you have to hold on for dear life, okay. And I see it like that almost, you know this is the only way. You have to hold on to this grace. If without this, you're going to die. Without this, you're not going to make it, okay? And that's kind of the picture. But somehow we come into a relationship with God, and then we let go of that, the grace again. And we kind of fall back into, it depends upon me, I've got to make it happen, I've got to work it out type of thing. And that's kind of where our works come back into the story. We somehow think we can continue in stuff that we need to do for God and with God, and we do stuff for the church, and we're just into doing stuff. And tonight I believe God wants to show us something there. But you see here in the scripture that He doesn't say we ceased from all works. We cease from our works, and we enter into His rest. Okay, and we take a hold of the works that He has prepared for us. Now, and when I was in the Defense Force, I had the privilege of doing skydiving for a sport for a while. And it's almost like that, okay? No, just bear with me for a moment, okay? The thing with skydiving is it's not intuitive, okay? It's not the first instinct. It's not, you have to really focus. You know, it's not the first instinct to jump out of a plane when it's very high. It's not, you know, the position you have to take in the air before your parachute opens is not instinctive. I don't know what is instinctive when you're that high. Maybe it's to flap or something. I don't know. You know, what's the first response? Or to open your jacket? You know, I don't know. But whatever it is, it's maybe speak to Robbie Bett at the Tooting congregation. He will be able to tell you. But and he's still alive. Do yourself a favor and ask him about it. But so when you exit out of the airplane, you have to enter into a right position to stabilize your body, so that when your static line pulls open, the line that is connected to the aircraft pulls open your parachute, that you're in the right position, so that when your parachute opens, everything is in the right place. Okay, if that doesn't happen, it's not good. It happened to me once, where I exit. It was a different type of exit, and I went out the back of a freight aircraft, which is normally very nice, but I just got it wrong, and I ended up spinning around, head over heels. and then the static line, which is attached to the aircraft, twisted around me. And then when the line kind of went tight, obviously, because another problem was the guy didn't throttle back properly, the pilot, so we were going at about 300 kilometers an hour, which wasn't so ideal at that stage, you know. And then kind of this thing just pulled tight and went like this. And I ended up with lots of marks and things, but the parachute did open, but there was panic, you know, and there was like a moment of trying to sort out the lines that were all tangled up, and not good news, okay? But now the thing is with this is once the parachute is open, you have to just relax and enjoy it. The view is something you've never seen before. You can see up to the day after tomorrow. You know, it's just incredible. It's amazing. And it's like, you know, it's for me, it's like the picture of when I was little, I had pigeons, carrier pigeons. And to see a little pigeon learning to fly, it's quite interesting. It's a lot of flapping involved and a lot of panic flapping. You know, it looks crazy. And I suppose eagles are the same when they learn to fly. But have you seen an adult eagle lock his wings and just soar on the wind of those thermals, that those current, air currents that take them high up there? And the same happens in the parachute. If you catch the air right, it can take you very high, and there's no effort. Okay, you just you can steer a little bit, but that's about it. But there's just that's I believe what God wants to bring us into this evening. Just give us a picture of it. There's a place where when we position ourselves, and I remember the position is important, and if you position yourself and you enter into His grace and you enter into the provision that He has made, that is that strong air current that will take you up, and there's not much effort that you are going in. You're positioning yourself, you're adjusting a little bit, but that thing takes you to a place where you never thought you could go. It takes you into a place of impossibility. It takes you into a place of what had seemed until this point completely impossible. And there that eagle soars, and it's just an incredible picture. And there's just the place, there's a new perspective up there, there's a new understanding, it's just incredible. And there's no panic, there's no flapping. Okay, remember, it's counterintuitive. It's not, I've got to work, I've got to make it happen, I'm going down fast, I've got to get out of this thing. No, it's just to lock the wings and soar and allow the grace of God to lift you into a place that you have not experienced before. And I believe that's what the kind of the sum of what God wants to show us tonight. If we look at the difference between our works and God's works. Okay, I'm just going to draw a quick distinction here that will clear it up a bit. Firstly, our works involves our own strength. God's works is when we tap into His power, that source that comes from Him, that source that is not our own, that source that is unending. Our works come from carnal ambition. God's works have got to do with His purpose, His good works that He has prepared beforehand for us. That's the next point. Instead of our dead works, running after stuff and doing things that have no fruit and no... that's the next point. In any case, you know, instead of doing that, you know, again, kind of just striving and doing all these dead works, God has got good works prepared for us. Okay. Bad fruit come from dead works. It's not... You're not, you know, it's like, it's just, there's nothing coming of it. You're struggling and there's not much success. Where God, when we enter to His works, there's true eternal benefit, there's eternal fruit, there's people's lives are changed, there's eternal fruit, okay? On our works, it's crash and burn out, okay? In a skydive sense, crashing is not so cool. Burning out means, you know, as we often feel like spiritually, you know, you're tired and you're burning out. But when we tap into God's grace and we enter into His rest, that's where that soaring comes. That's where you feel like this, that grace coming under your wings and lifting you up. And there's no burning out. That energy source doesn't run out. You know, there's no such thing as burning out spiritually when you tapped into that power, that source of power that is Jesus Christ, that is His grace that He's made available. You know, that place of defeat where, you know, and our works is inevitably there's a place of defeat where we've just, you know, just going nowhere, nothing's happening. Whereas we lock into what God has done for us, Jesus has already won the victory. And we basically have to walk in that victory and we have to take a hold of that. And the amazing thing is that, you know, last week we mentioned specific graces, the grace to labor, the grace to warfare in the Spirit, the grace to serve, to endure, to give. And all these, we can go on. I mean, there's a lot in terms of specific areas in our lives. And basically all of those mean that in that area that you cease from your works and you enter into what God has prepared for us. You take a hold and receive that grace for which what He has made available in that specific area. Some of us might know God's grace in a specific area, or you might know His rest in a specific area. For instance, if you've received the grace of giving, and it's easy for you to give, and you love it, and you just can't get enough of it, and you love to give, and God has given you that grace, then you kind of, it's amazing how you enter into rest in that area. But then there's different areas maybe where some of us tonight might be struggling with. Maybe you haven't received God's grace in the area of your work or your family. There's a challenge in terms of relationships, or something where you're struggling and you're really trying everything you can. You know how, you're praying, and but there's something missing, and there's not that same effortlessness that you experience when you're giving. You understand what I'm getting at? So it's not the same in all areas of our lives, but I believe tonight God wants to show us something, a key that will help us to receive His grace in any area of our lives, and the provision that He has made for us, because He has truly made provision for every area of our lives. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, "For we who have believed do enter that rest. The works were finished from the foundation of the world." Now, it's amazing here that it says here the works that God has prepared for us. He's gone way before. Okay, those works have been finished before the foundation of the world. Even on the cross, Jesus said, when He stretched out His hands just before He died, He said, "It is finished. It is completed. I've finished the work." And, you know, He makes that proclamation, and it's that finished work that we need to enter into. That place of that you know, that what He has accomplished, that what He has made provision for, is there for us to take a hold of. And you know, if you think about it, God is saying, "Listen, I want you just to stop striving and stop trying. And I've got good works prepared for you, but I've already finished the work." David said this morning, it's like somebody is recruiting you for a job, and they said, "I've got this amazing job description for you, but the work's already done. How about it? Good salary, good pay, eternal benefits, you know, good retirement package. It's everything included, but it's all done. You can just pitch." And it seems like a great deal, but why is it then that we struggle with this? Why is it that it is so difficult for us to enter into that, to experience that rest, to experience that place of peace, to experience that place of provision, to just experience that soaring when you're up there and everything just changes, your perspective changes, and you just experience God lifting you up and you experience a new momentum? You know, why do we so struggle to, why do we so, you know, fight with things, and why do we still are so into our own works? Okay, we're going to look at that now, what stands between us and that rest that God has made provision for? Read with me from Hebrews chapter 3. I'm going to look at the obstacle that keeps us. Hebrews chapter 3, 12 and 13 and 18 and 19. Right. Verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Okay, I'm just going to give you a little bit of context here. The writer here of the Hebrews is referring back to the nation of Israel, and they having, we're going to look at that example in a bit more detail now, but they having come and God has delivered them out of the bondage of Egypt. He's brought them out of that slavery. They've seen God do amazing miracles in, you know, bringing them through the Red Sea and miracles of provision. And now they stand in front of the promised land. Now this is not something that is promised to them yesterday. Okay, this promise has been coming for years and years. And now this is it. And they send out spies, 12 spies, to go and have a look, go and spy out the land. And you know what happens? They come back with the reports of incredible things. There are giants in the land. These guys are mean. They're big. They're bigger and better. It sounds like America. You know, everything is bigger and better, and they've got this huge, incredible defense structure. You know, it's just crazy. You know, and but there's great news in terms of the land is amazing. But there are these giants and these fortified cities. And what happens? Ten of the spies say, it's not going to happen. Two of the spies say, let's go for it. Okay. And what he's talking about here is that place where the Israelites had to choose between what God said and what the circumstances said. And they chose not to enter in. They said, no, it's not going to happen. And let's just look at how that happened and how that happens to us so often. The sin that is referred to here, the sin of unbelief, is not this. You know, we always think of sin as an action, doing something wrong, or not doing something that you should be doing. But in this case, it's literally a matter of choosing not to take God on His word. Choosing to say, I know that's what God is saying, but I don't think so. I don't see it happening. And the amazing thing is, you know, we can kind of, again, as we often do, look at the Israelites and say, you bunch of idiots. Couldn't you see that? You know, look, God has done all these miracles, and now look what you're doing again. You know, we get so kind of, what? How is it possible? But often we do the same. You know, we find ourselves in a situation where so often, and I want to stress this, guys, it's not something that happens necessarily consciously. It's often something that just kind of in passing, we before a choice. Am I going to believe what the Word of God says about the situation, about me? Or am I going to choose to go with what the accuser says or what the circumstances say? And, you know, it's this that constant choice. Are we going to, and it's often the harsh realities of life that make us look away from God's work, God's word and His promise, and make us step into this trap of unbelief. It's basically like a trap that He sets for us, the enemy. He wants us to look at the circumstance, the giants, the impossibilities, and He wants us to look away at the amazing promise, away from the amazing promise that God has for us, and the amazing provision that He has already made for us. This morning, Ian, one of the guys at Weybridge, he brought the word so powerful. He says that he felt God saying that there's a root in the ground. And he's a guy that works, let me just explain, he's a guy that works with trees, okay? And he's explained that there's some trees that there's, if you look at the tree, there's nothing grows under the tree. Because that tree's root system kills everything else and allows nothing else to grow. And he explained that he brought a word that he felt that there's this root of unrighteousness that has to kind of be rooted out before anything else can grow. And that's exactly how this unbelief works. Is that where unbelief is present, where the root of unbelief, where the seed of unbelief is sown, and where the root of unbelief has spread, faith cannot take root and faith will not grow. And that's exactly what happens. The enemy comes, the accuser of the brethren, and he sows that seed. Okay, the seed of unbelief. He says, it's never going to happen. This is impossible. You are not the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You are actually a loser, and you've messed up once again, and you will not succeed at this thing, and God will not deliver you. God will not heal your knee. It's the reality of life. We get injured. And he keeps on sowing these seeds of unbelief. And if we allow those seeds to take root, this root in our hearts hardens our hearts, and it's the result is that the seed of faith cannot grow, and the word of God cannot take root, and nothing else can take root in our hearts. And what happens is, if you think of a courtroom scenario, any lawyers here tonight? No. Don't worry, I won't make silly jokes about lawyers. My sister is one, and I need to be careful. But imagine now the courtroom scenario. You've got the judge. God is the judge in this scenario. And we've got the accuser on the one side. In human terms, it would be the coroner, what's it? Prosecutor, that's the one. And then you've got the defense on the other side. Is that right? And now the accuser's job, the prosecutor's job, is to tell the judge how bad this guy's been. In this case, it's you and I. And he kind of... And the defending guy, the defense, their job is to defend the person being accused, okay? You know where... You're with me. I was confusing myself here. But imagine this. The accuser is on that side. Okay, no, you need to imagine this. The accuser is here saying, this guy is a loser. This is what he's done. He's done this and this and this. He's got this whole list there. He will never amount to anything. He will stay exactly the way he is. He's going to battle with the sin of the rest of his life. And he's basically talking to you like this. He's saying, no, God will not heal you. God will not provide this for you. God will not provide a good job for you. God has not provided good works for you. You are just rubbish, and you're going to just die, and there's nothing left for you. Okay? That's the accuser. On the other hand, on the defendant's side, Jesus is standing. He says, everything that guy says is true. Except, I've already paid the price. I've paid for that sin. I've paid, yes, check, yes, check, yes, that. I've covered that, yes, covered that. He ticks all the boxes. Everything he says is, yes, I've covered that, yes, I've covered that, yes, I've taken that, yes, I've taken that punishment. Oh, yes, I did take that beating. Yes, I did pay for that knee that was injured. Yes, I did take that punishment. And he defends, and he says, Father, you don't have to punish him because I've taken the punishment. But you know what you and I do? When the accuser is accusing, we go and stand there. Where does the defendant normally stand? He stands here, next to his lawyer. You agree? But what you and I do is we go and stand next to the accuser on this side, and we agree with him. Isn't that what we do? We say, yeah, that's true. Yeah, no, you're right. And we ignore what that guy's saying. We ignore what Jesus, our advocate, is saying. We ignore the fact that he says, I've made provision for you. We said, no, I don't think so. I'm choosing to stand with the accuser. I'm choosing not to believe what God is saying about me. I'm choosing to believe what the enemy is saying about me. I'm choosing not to believe the promise of God. I'm choosing to take hold of the accusation. And it's a killer, because that thing takes a root in our heart. And it's a choice we make every day, a lot of times. Every situation you face, when there's an accusation, or where there's a struggle, or where there's a challenge, there's a choice either to take what your defendant is saying, what the Word of God says, what the promise of God says, or there's the other choice is to agree. Yes, no, these giants are too big. I'm never going to get that job. That knee will never be healed. It's impossible. And I want to make a distinction here. This sin he's referring to is not this unbelief. It's not a small faith or little faith. You know, Jesus often in the Gospels, he kind of gets a bit frustrated, but he tells the disciples, listen, you have little faith. Or, you know. But the thing is, he doesn't condemn them. He's got grace for us to grow in our faith. Okay, so this is not a matter of, I've only got a little bit and I'm struggling with it. God has got a lot of patience with us. And I tell you, I've seen that. God is patient with us, and he allows us to grow in our experience of him, and he allows us to grow in that faith, and he allows us to take that bit and to grow in it. It's not a matter of my portion that I've received from God, that little bit of faith is not enough, and now I'm under condemnation. It's not that. Okay, please understand. You take that bit that you have, and you put that on God's word, and you cling on to it with all you can. Okay, that's what I'm saying. It's not the unbelief is that choice that I will not choose what God says. I'll choose to believe what the enemy is saying. Okay, now let's see how this thing operates. Firstly, we need to position ourselves. Okay, like that exit out of the airplane. Okay, if your position isn't right, it's not going to work for you. Okay, I've got scars to show. But so your positioning, we need to position ourselves to receive the seed of God's word, to receive it in good ground, to open our hearts to receive that seed. And there's obviously practical things. If you're not in church, you're not going to receive the word. If you're not in small group, you're going to miss out. Okay, there's a lot of opportunities in church these days for us to receive the word at Bible school, at church every Sunday, twice on a Sunday. You know, that was like the best thing when I was studying. Couldn't believe how fortunate we were to go to church twice on a Sunday. You know, it was like the most amazing thing. Sunday was church day. Go to Sunday. Oh, we had two services in the morning, so that was three times. What a bargain, eh? Isn't that amazing? In Joburg, we had guys traveling 2 hours in traffic to get to Bible school because they were positioning themselves to receive the word. You know, and you know what? Those guys were blessed. Those guys received something precious because they were positioning themselves for something precious. They were coming with an expectation to receive something. So obviously, and I want to encourage you, if you've never been to Tooting, let this be an invitation. Please join us in Tooting when you have the chance. We have morning services there. Put your faith with us to see God minister there. We're ministering there amongst the students at St. George's. It's a great opportunity to receive the word, but also to serve others. At Weybridge, it's a different crowd. It's the same thing. God is doing amazing things. I want to really encourage you. This is a great opportunity. When, again, will you have the opportunity to go to church twice on a Sunday? Maybe when you move next time, you won't have the opportunity. Maybe when you move to a different country, there won't be church. Okay? Anyway, we're not going on about this. Small groups, the same thing. There are opportunities for us to position ourselves to receive the word. But we have to position our hearts. If I go thinking, you know, actually I'm quite a cool Christian now. You know, I've done a bit of Bible school. I've done some of the foundation courses. I'm just going to check up on this guy who's preaching. You know, maybe he's a visiting preacher. Maybe, he thinks he knows of something, but I've also been around the block, you know. And then already we're kind of a bit critical, and we kind of, I don't agree with that. We don't hear a word of the rest of the sermon. And the Lord has challenged me about this a long time ago, that it doesn't matter who brings the word. If it's the word of God, it will change you. If it's the word of God, it's going to transform your life if you receive it. And God used a donkey, for goodness sakes. So whether it be a donkey or whether it be the big prophet from America, we need to have respect for that word and position our hearts to receive that word, that seed of the word of God. Have you ever experienced sitting in a sermon? It often happens, you know, when we're newly saved. You're sitting in a sermon and the guy's preaching and it sounds like he's pulled your file. You know, everything he says, you know, you sink down in your chair like this, you look around. How does he know these things? You know, why does he use that example? You know, and you kind of look at the guy next to you. Are people laughing at you because he's talking just to you? Have you experienced that? Nobody? Yes, some of you. What I want to know is, why doesn't it happen every time? What has changed? What has changed in those days? It's still God speaking to you. It's still the word of God. I know what happened in my heart is, I've got lots of other things in my mind, for starters. I'm thinking very spiritual things about who's going to pray for who after the service, and I'm thinking of maybe not so spiritual things about, I don't know, some of the ladies think about the roast in the oven. But we have to, you know, even there's a place of, how receptive am I? Am I really taking hold of this word? Am I prepared, opening up my heart to receive a word so that faith can be established in my heart? So that this can take root, so because this, I know this will change me when I take hold of this. The word of God is not an idea or somebody's opinion. It is alive. It changes us when we take hold of it. That when we fill ourselves with the word, that word produces faith in us. Romans says that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It produces faith in us. But unless we take that, we really hear, and we take that in, we're going to allow that root of unbelief to overpower any root of faith, any seed of faith that we want to grow in our hearts. Are you still with me? Often we harden our hearts. Things happen in our lives. We get hurt. Things happen that, you know, we've had an expectation for something and things turn out differently. God didn't come through as I expected. I've been praying for a wife for 20 years now. I'm still single. You know, obviously God doesn't care. Obviously he's overlooked, or he's sleeping, or maybe he's resting, as you said before. Okay, I'm joking about this now, but often we do this. And what happens? We harden our heart and we decide, listen, I've got to take things into my own hands now. I need to take charge of the situation. Or I've been praying about this job for so long now and God hasn't come through. Surely I need to go and do something. I want to step on this other guy. Even if I have to step on two of my colleagues, I want to get to the top. You know, and we kind of take things into our own hands. And that thing, it's I'm gonna, you know, look at Abram in a moment. He's made some of the classic errors like we do. But that is rooted in pride. It means that somehow I convince myself that I'll be able to fix this, and God doesn't know what he's doing. Maybe he knows about creating and stuff like that, but he doesn't know about this work I'm doing now. He maybe knows about, you know, speaking things into being, but he doesn't know about accounting. In any case, in some way we convince ourselves that if I just take this thing into my own hands, I'm going to make a plan and I'll fix it and I'll make it happen. It's just me. I don't know. See, nobody struggles with this, okay? But I'm like that. I scheme. Jacob, my name comes from Jacob. It means schemer. That's the bad connotation. There's also a good connotation. The good one is benevolent, which is very cool. But the other side, and I've noticed this in my life, when there's a problem, I scheme. I make a plan. And so often God is to say, son, leave that stuff. You're wasting your time, your faith, and your energy. I've already made provision for you. And I just need to repent, and I need to take hold of God's provision. And I tell you, I can tell you hundreds of stories when I've scheme. Before I came into ministry, I had a scheme. Yeah, amazing scheme. Scheme that will create enough passive income for me to never worry about any money while I'm serving God and in the ministry. And I tell you, most people that want to go into ministry have this scheme probably somewhere. You think, how cool would that be if I can create the structure of creating passive income for myself so that I'm no burden on anybody else, and then when I'm in the full-time ministry, I don't have to worry about money and I can just focus my faith on God's work. Does that sound very spiritual to you? Yes. Any case, that's one of my schemes. And God just says, son, leave that stuff. I've made provision for you. And I tell you, God has made more provision than any of my schemes would have ever made possible. Okay? Okay, I need to carry on. So this is a root of pride. Guys, we need to be careful of this. It's the root of, I'll make it happen. God, we harden our hearts. We somehow get disillusioned and deceived, and we think God is not into this. He's not interested. He's long time forgotten about this. He's focusing on getting everybody safe, but he's not looking at me anymore. And he's forgotten about me in this specific area that I'm worried about. It's not the truth. He's made provision. In Hebrews chapter 3, 17 to 19. Now with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. It's not like they didn't want to. They couldn't, because they had this root in their heart. They couldn't take hold of God's word. They couldn't receive God's word with faith. And they chose not. It's still a choice though, okay? And they chose not to receive it. So it's not that it's doing something wrong or doing the wrong thing. It's just the thing of scoffing at God's word. Abram, I'm getting ahead of myself. And like I said, it's not always a conscious thing. It's just passing by. Can God heal? How often, I don't know, maybe this only happens to me, when you see somebody in a wheelchair, should I pray for them? I know it probably doesn't happen often, or you see a need, maybe not as extreme as that, you see a need and you think, should I pray for that person's knee or cold or headache? And you just think, nah, let's just give them a panada, or what is it called? Yeah. Get them some paracetamol, sort it out. I'm not saying it's wrong to take paracetamol. I'm just saying, why is it that the first thing you think of is not God has made provision? It's a place where we can grab a hold of the word of God with both hands, even when it looks absolutely ridiculous, even when it seems impossible. When you jump out of that airplane, the position is like this. Your feet have to be lifted up as well. It's really the worst position to, if you're going to fall, you understand? It's like the worst position. It's the position in which you're going to hurt the most, okay? But it's completely counterintuitive. You have to say, okay, Lord, this is absolutely ludicrous, but I'm going to trust you and I'm going to believe your word and I'm going to position myself here to receive your promise, because that is real and that is life and that is truth. God, the word, like I said, it's alive, it's powerful, it is real, it produces, it is creative. Okay, that old example we love to use. If Marna has a red shirt on, or red top, if Jesus comes in here today and he says the top is purple, some of you might think he's colorblind, but before you look again, and you see again, the shirt would have turned purple. Because that's the power of the Word of God. It is creative. Okay, the Word will not change, but the top will change. You understand? So we have a choice here. Yes, my knee is sore. The knee is sore. That's the reality. The medical science says this and this and this has happened before it can be healed. But if God says it is healed by the stripes of Jesus, then guess what? A few seconds later, it's healed. Okay? We need to grab all of that, no matter how ridiculous it seems. Okay, let's carry on. Romans 4, verse 20. Look at the example of Abraham. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. Isn't that sometimes where we miss it? We see God promises something, but we doubt, is he really able? Or is he really willing? Is he really like me enough? Does he really love me enough that he really wants me to be healed or whole? Sometimes we don't take hold of that. The thing is, God, Abram wasn't like the best blameless guy. He missed it often. When God came to him and said, you're going to have a son, what was he, 100 years old? 99? And he was like, eh. You know? And what happened is that Sarah was listening, and she heard this, God saying to Abram, you're going to have a son, and she laughed. I suppose most of us would have done the same thing. She was also advanced in years, as the scripture says. And you know, we laugh about it because it's natural. You think, how can it be possible? And what happens? Abram reckons, no, this is obviously not God. Obviously, either I misheard or God was resting when he made this decision, but I have to help God. And he tries to make a different plan, and Sarah gets a maid servant, and he has a son with the maid servant. We try to say, okay, Lord, this, we like the idea and everything, but let me just help you with this, because this idea of yours is completely ridiculous. And we think, let me just scheme a little bit, and I'll fix God's plan and make it a good one. And God says, no, I've made a way for you. And Sarah bears a son, even though it was completely ridiculous. So Abram did have a lack of faith at times, but he grew in that little faith that he had, and he just chose still. And it says here, there, he was convinced. No, he came to a place where he was really convinced that what God has promised, he was able to do. And he took a hold of those promises, and he only saw one son, okay? He only saw Isaac, but he knew God was faithful in that. So he stuck it out, even, you know, after his little slip-up, trying to scheme. You know, God had patience with that, and he received the promise, and we see Abram as the father of the faith, okay? And the Israelites, they standing in front of the promised land, and I think we're basically in a place like that as a body. We're like the Israelites in front of this incredible promise, in front of this incredible land that God wants us to take. But they're giants. Yesterday we were out sightseeing with a friend of ours, and every time I get into the city or on the tube or in with a place where there are lots of people, I'm just so overwhelmed. I think, Lord, it's multitudes of people. They're like sheep without a shepherd. You know, they're scattered. They so need God. And I think, Lord, how are we going to do it? How are we going to get around to all these people? How are they going to hear? And you know, that's where we're standing now. We look at all the principalities and powers and things that stand against us, and we look at the millions of people, and we look at the rise of Islam, and we kind of think, Lord, are you serious when you say you want everybody to know? And you love everybody so much that you want everybody to be saved. And we're faced with this massive challenge. They're giants. But God says, this is my promise to you. And I want to challenge us people. There's going to be lots of opportunities for us to look at the circumstance. There's lots of opportunities for us to get scared and to think it's impossible. It's absolutely ludicrous. But then there's a choice every time. Say, Lord, I don't know how it's going to happen, but I choose to believe your word. I choose that what you say will come to pass. I choose to believe that your promise is true for me and for this city and for this nation and for my family and for my colleagues and my company and for my neighbor. I don't know how you're going to save him. Some people we think, that's the last person that will be the last one to be saved. You know, we can't imagine. But that promise is true for that person as well. The Israelites were standing in front of the promised land, and they were faced with the lies of the enemy. They were faced with intimidation and fear. Okay, and we face those things every day. Now, you must understand that experiencing those things is not a sin. Experiencing, oh my goodness, this is too much, this is too big, it's not a sin. That temptation, that is temptation. Temptation is not sin. Okay, we need to make the distinction here. Temptation, being tempted to something, is not sin. It is if you decide, yes, I agree with the accuser, I agree with the enemy, I come and stand on this side, and you kind of accept, you're going to kind of, I'm going to go with this. That is the problem. When you're faced with a choice, that's not the problem. It's when you've made the choice, that's when the problem comes in. Are you with me? You're faced with the choice of being tempted with the fear or the intimidation. Am I going to choose to be afraid? No. I'm shaking like a leaf. But I'm choosing, Lord, I know you've not given me a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's the word. That's the word says differently. That's why it's important to fill yourself with the word, so that when you stand before that decision, that choice to make between fear or no fear, you can know which one to take. Amen? Okay, I need to finish. So what God is looking in us, He's not looking in us for us to be like Superman and to, you know, do everything and be the best Christians and bigger and better in the USA. But it's literally just the willingness to receive the word. If that is the word God has spoken, I will take hold of it. I will not let go. You know, pit bull terrier, those dogs, a bit scary at times. But sometimes when they bite into something, they don't let go. Okay. And I believe God wants us to be like that sometimes with His Word. See, this is the promise of God. I will bite onto this thing. I will not let go. No matter what happens, I'm going to hang on to this. I don't actually have a choice. If I let go, it's that when you come out of your position in the free fall, it's not good. So He looks in that for us. He's looking in us for that willingness to receive the word of faith, the willingness to take a hold of what He's saying. Whether it's coming from a donkey, or whether it's coming from, sometimes God speaks through your unsaved mother-in-law. Uh-huh. Yeah, that's a difficult one. Yeah? What does she know? She doesn't even know God. She doesn't go to church. God will speak through anybody. We need to know that word when it comes and take a hold of it. So there's those two roots, those two seeds. The one side is the fear and the lies and intimidation. And the other side is the seed of faith, the seed that the Word wants to plant, the seed that our advocate with the Father, that what he's advocating, that with how he's defending, how he's promising, all those stuff, the things in the Word on the one side and the accusation and the lies of the enemy on the other side. And we need to make a decision. Alright, we spoke last week about those incredible graces that we see manifesting in us through our lives. And these cannot happen unless we have received the word of faith. Okay, we cannot receive the grace of God in a certain area if we've not entered into his rest. If you've not said, okay, Lord, I'm going to stop scheming, I'm going to stop figuring it out, I'm going to stop agreeing with the enemy, and I'm going to take hold of your word, and I'm going to take hold of the provision that you have made in this area. I'm going to take hold of the provision that you've prepared for me in this area. We spoke about the guys in the New Testament and in the early church. Paul being the example we use most often. And often we think, yeah, those guys, you know, Peter walking down the street and the shadow falls on somebody and they get healed. And we think, wow, you know, those guys are like super Christians, man. That's like Superman Christian type of thing. And we think, hey, that's probably just, they were very special. Yes, they were. They all died for their faith. I mean, but the amazing thing is the grace that they had received, the same grace that you and I have, or is available to us. It's the same word. It's the same Jesus Christ. It's the same power of the word. And if we take that power, that word in our hearts, it will have the same effect in us if we receive it. People, I'm looking forward to the day when you and I walk on our way to work or just on the station, and there's somebody that's maybe disabled or something, and they get healed. Not because we're special, but because we've taken hold of the grace of God. You know, Smith Wigglesworth, he took hold of the grace of God. You know, he was basically uneducated, couldn't read or write really, not much. But he took hold of the grace of God, and he started preaching what God had laid on his heart. And I mean, just in the presence of God. When the train stopped, when he was on the train, he stopped at a platform once, I don't know how often this happened. But the guys just started falling on their knees on the platform, just started repenting. And you think, wow, maybe he was very special. No, it's just the grace of God that's on his life. And he's just taking hold of that grace and the power of God that is with him. He's embracing it. It's just like you and I. Read with me from Joshua. Chapter 14. Just before I read the scripture. Alright, let's read Hebrews 4 first. Hebrews 4 verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. That sounds like a contradiction. Be diligent to enter that rest. Work hard to enter into the rest. That it's just that place where we have the choice to make. And I think that the key there is the diligence to every time. To trust God for the grace that every time I'm faced with that decision, Lord, every time let me choose life. God says to the guys in the Old Testament, I've put before you life and death. And then he gives you a hint, he says, choose life. And we laugh at that, but how often don't we choose that? And I'm the same. But God says today, I put before you life and death. Choose life. Take the word. Take the word of faith. Caleb is one of the spies that was sent into the promised land to go and check it out. Him and Joshua were the only guys that did it, that by the grace of God, they took hold of the word of God and said, look at the giants, look at the crazy fortified cities. How on earth it's they didn't know how it's going to happen. They had the same stats, they had the same figures than the other guys. But they said, oh, we believe that God will give us this land. He will give us the city, and he will give us the victory. Okay, that's Joshua and Caleb. The rest of the guys, I don't know their names. Sorry, David, they mentioned their names this morning. But we don't know their names because they didn't take hold of the word, okay? But now this scripture I'm going to read now is, after they didn't take the promise of God, they spent another 40 years in the desert. Because God had to get rid of that, had to wait till that generation had all died in the desert, so that there would be a new generation that would take his word, so that he could take them into the promised land. Okay, now we've got a new generation. Everybody else is gone except Joshua and Caleb. They're still around. And now they're at the same place again. Now they've entered into the promised land because this generation says, yes, okay, we're taking all of the word of God. And now they're busy deciding who's going to take which part of this promised land. And it's not like you just go there and put in your stake in the ground. You're going to have to fight whoever is there and get rid of them so that you can take a hold of what is yours. Okay, now I want to read this to you. Now remember, Joshua and Caleb, they're the oldest guys. They're the only ones left from the previous generation. Okay, now read this with me. Joshua 14. Just a moment. This is Caleb speaking. Here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now therefore give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. So he's going for the worst place of all of them, okay? It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. How's this guy now? He's 85. And he says, give me that. Give me the worst place. Give me the biggest cities, the most fortified, the meanest guys, the biggest giants. Because you know what? Just as I was 40 years ago, I'm ready to take them out. Because I'm working with the word of God here. I'm not going on somebody's opinion. This is God's word for me. And this is his promise for me. And I'm taking all of it with both hands. And you see that this guy, he's not burnt out. He's not retiring. Okay? He's not at his beach house at the sea because he's getting old and tired. No. He's like Granit Bonkers. At the end of the runway, he's at his fastest. And he's going for it, and he's got momentum, and he's full of faith. He's not burning out. He's not tired. He's ready to take the promise of God. And that's the difference between someone that has chosen to agree with the enemy and someone that has chosen to take the word of God, the word of faith, and allow the word of faith to take root in his heart and allow that word to produce more faith. And he's allowed himself to be strengthened by it and to be invigorated by it. And he's tapped into a new source of grace, a new source of power, and a new source of energy that he hasn't known before. But he's kept on tapping into that, and he's endured through the whole generation in the desert. He's endured through those 40 years of dealing with somebody else's mistake, basically. Because he said, no, let's go for it. And then he had to spend another 40 years in the desert. But that didn't throw him. If I was him, I might have had 5 ulcers and because of, you know, frustration because of these idiots that got us back into the deserts, you know, and a desert, and now I have to sit another 40 years here, you know. But no, he's tapped into grace. And he's going for it. And he's strong. And he's ready for war. There's a place that God has made for us, a provision that he has made that is beyond what we can understand. It doesn't make sense that we stand before that choice. Lord, am I going to believe that word? I'm going to allow that seed of faith, that word of faith to take root in my heart? Or am I going to allow that other root of unbelief to just take over and kill everything else in it?
I was saying to the guys in Tooting this morning, they need to take a look around them carefully, look out the window, look at each other, because after they hear the things that they're going to hear now, they may not be able to look at the world in the same way again. And I think it's really important that we realize what God is saying to us. I think sometimes it's easy in the, you know, you come to church on a Sunday and you've been here last week and you're probably going to be here again next week, and you sort of expect the same old sometimes. But I remember it was almost, I think, a year ago at the beginning of this year, I can't remember when it was, but someone brought a word saying that we, as the people of God, we're going to go into our promised land now. And I really believe that we're still standing there like where Israel stood, having sent those spies into the land. We've heard the reports of the land. And God is giving us a lot of time and a lot of opportunity to make up our minds about whether this is the land that we're going to go into, whether these are the cities that we're going to take, whether these are the giants that we're going to overcome. And that's why I believe God is speaking so firmly, if I can say this, to us about grace, because it's not only a case of Him giving grace to us at this time, but it's a case of us having to respond to that grace, because without those two things, we cannot go into our promised land. That promised land has giants. That promised land has great things to be conquered, mighty things to be conquered. And if one goes there with that seed of unbelief, then those things are bound to take you out. And because of God's love, He's giving us this opportunity to sit here and rest a while and to think about these things, to receive these things, so that when we go into that land, we don't go in there with that seed of unbelief in our hearts, but we go there with a seed of faith, the word of faith beating in our hearts. And I really believe that's the place where God has brought us to at this time. It's a junction point, and I really want to contrast it like that. You know, there's a seed of faith and there's a seed of unbelief. And the seed of faith is a very simple thing to receive. It's a very simple thing to receive. It's a simple acknowledgement when you hear the word, because Scripture tells us that faith comes by hearing. So simply by hearing the word and saying, God, that sounds unbelievable to me, but I say yes to that, Lord, because I'm believing in the one who's saying the word. I'm believing in the promiser, because the promise is only as good as the promiser. So just by saying, God, I believe in you as the promiser of this word, that's all that God is looking for. He's not looking for us to make all this stuff happen. We can't make God's promises come to pass. God's the promiser. He makes those promises come to pass. But He's looking for a people that He can partner with in that sense. He considers us His partners in this. And all He wants out of us, the partnership, is a faith partnership. It's that little bit of faith that we have, that we say, okay, God, in you I trust. In you I believe, because you're the one who said this. So He's giving us that opportunity now. And we're going to wrestle with this thing. We're going to walk around this burning bush until we figure out what's going on here. I really believe it's so important. Now, that's just exactly what Yaku's been referring to, and that's the place that God's bringing us to. And it's a little baby steps. He allows us the opportunity to take it in baby steps, because He's a gracious God. He's not like me. He's not impatient like me. God's got lots of patience for us. And what we're doing now by taking communion is really important, because it reminds us of who the one is who's making these promises. Because sometimes we forget that the reason why we're here today is because of a promise that God made. A promise that God made in response to somebody's prayer. That's why most of us are standing here today. Somebody prayed and asked, God, will you save so-and-so? Will you reach into their lives? Will you touch their heart that's so hardened and so far from you? And that's why we're standing here today. Because God responded. He made a promise to that person. He heard those prayers and He acted upon them. So as we take communion now, let us remember that. And be reminded of this, and I know we read it in Scripture and we wonder, why on earth did the Israelites have to be reminded of this so often? Well, I think we need to be reminded of it every week. I don't know why. We tend to have a very short memory when it comes to these things. But remember the one who's making the promises. Remember the one who we are in covenant with. You know, when you go into that promised land and you see that first big giant, you know, those Anakim were not a joke. Those were when it says the sons of God came down and, you know, they had relations with the daughters of men, these were like, I don't know if you've watched movies like 300 and stuff like that. These were demigods. They were like superhuman, 12 foot tall, scary kind of people. It was not a joke. They were the fathers or the ancestors of Goliath. These are the kind of people, you know, that we're talking about. And Caleb went in and he gave those guys the hairy eyeball and he says, "You don't know who I'm in covenant with. I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. Bring it on. Bring it on." You know, and that's the kind of reckless, I don't want to say it's reckless, because it's a confident faith. It's a faith because of the promiser. And God does fulfill His promises. He is faithful to fulfill His promises. So as we take this now, let us remember that Christ said, "It is finished." It is finished. Our promise, the inheritance of our promise, the promised land that He's prepared for us, everything that we need to do to get into that place. Christ has already purchased that. He's already accomplished that work. It is finished on the cross. So let us eat together and remember the body of Christ that was broken for us. Equally importantly, let's remember the blood of Christ, because I think this is just an opportunity that God wants to give us now. For some of us who've embraced that word of unbelief and our hearts have been hardened by it, the blood of Jesus was shed for the sins of the world. It was shed for the sins of the Pharisees. It was shed for the sins of the Roman soldiers who crucified Him. And it was shed for your and my sins. It was shed for the Nazis. It was shed for Stalin. It was shed for all of mankind. The only difference between me and Hitler, and me and Stalin, and me and the Pharisees, there's one little difference. I've been given the opportunity, and I've just received that word from God, that promise from God, that forgiveness from God. That's the same that you have done. That's the only thing that sets us apart from all the terrible things out there. And that forgiveness is complete, and it's perfect, and it's there for every one of us. So as we drink this cup, let us remember that there is nothing that cannot be forgiven, that there is nothing that God has not already paid the price for on the cross. And I really want to offer us, as we drink now, we're just going to spend a bit of time in worship. For those of you who feel you've got a burden of guilt or shame, or you've embraced unbelief in the past and your heart is hard, we want to give you an opportunity just to come and receive forgiveness from Christ. A clean slate. A slate where you can say, okay, God, I want to start over. God, I've embraced unbelief in the past, but today, God, I'm turning to You. I'm receiving Your word, Lord. I'm embracing the word of faith. I ask You to come and take out this heart of stone and give me a heart of flesh. And God is more than willing and more than able to come and meet You at that place. Let us drink together. Hallelujah. Gibby, if you would perhaps just lead us in a song of worship, the cross of Christ, I think, that you ended up with. And for those of you who need to leave, you're welcome to go, but for anyone else who just feels a need to come and do business with God, we really want to offer you that opportunity. Get that clean slate. Get that clean slate. The blood of Christ has already paid the price.